Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
In chapter 12 today, verses 12 to 33, that will be my text I'll be speaking on. So I'm going to read that, and feel free to read along either on the overhead or in your sermon notes on the back. John 12, 12 to 33. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continue to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world is going after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. We're going to be looking at the last week of Jesus' life, the rest of this John series. That's what it entails. Today, specifically, we're going to look at Jesus' heart. When someone goes through a crisis, that reveals their heart. Jesus is in a crisis right now. He's going to the cross in a few days. So we're going to study in John's gospel in these weeks ahead. What does he do? Who does he spend time with? What does he tell these important people in his life? There's some key events in the last week of Jesus' earthly life pre-resurrection. So taking the four Gospels combined, let's just give a little summary of what's going to be happening. Palm Sunday, triumphal entry. Monday, Jesus cleanses the temple a second time. Tuesday, he teaches in the temple. Wednesday, it's uncertain what he does. Some say he was crucified. Thursday is the Passover, his last supper with his disciples and arrest. Friday are trials, crucifixion, and burial. Saturday, he's in the tomb and perhaps preaching in the underworld. Sunday is Resurrection Sunday and appearances. So John really focuses on that last week of Jesus' earthly life. Nearly half his gospel is spent on it. John 12 to 21 is the last week of Jesus' life. John 1 through 11 is the first 3.5 years. See the difference? John is telling us what's really important to him. I think of we Christians, how we celebrate Christmas. We have four Sundays in Advent. We focus on his healings and teachings, which we should. They are important. But John focuses so much of his gospel just on the last week of Jesus' life, because those events impacted John deeply. He sat beside Jesus at the Passover meal. He stood at the foot of the cross, watching Jesus die there for the sins of the world. He ran to the tomb and found it empty. Verses 12 to 19 is the so-called triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Maybe it should be called the tearful entry. Luke tells us in 1941 of his gospel, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." It was certainly an exciting time for the crowds, a way for them publicly to recognize Jesus as Messiah. Before this, he always squashed any attempt to make him a king. But now he allows it. In fact, he planned for it. He had already, in Mark 11, arranged to ride in on a donkey. The people see him, they wave palm branches and shout, "Hosanna!" And it's obvious what that represents. Whenever Roman generals would return back to their hometowns, they rode in on white horses. There were banners waving, crowds shouting, bands playing music. They led the captives of the conquered peoples in on chains. And the whole town came out to celebrate the great victory. Hosanna means save now. They wanted King Jesus to save them from the Romans. Luke especially reveals the first aspect of Jesus' heart that we want to look at this morning, and that is his broken heart. Jesus probably thought, finally, they recognize me and who I am. But he cries. Why does he cry? Because, really, they don't get it. In 5 days, these same people are going to be crying out to crucify him. You see, they were looking for the wrong type of Messiah. They wanted a military one, not a savior. They were looking for a national salvation, not a personal salvation. So Jesus cries. They don't get it. They are really going to miss the day of God's visitation. Jesus will cry again in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that in a few hours I'm going to the cross. Jesus also has a humble heart. He rides in on a donkey, not a white steed like the Roman kings. Why? Because he's a humble king. It tells us in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to be like Jesus in his humility. Ephesians 4:2, just one place. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." I think there's an interesting connection with Jesus and a donkey. Mary probably rode on one when she rode from Nazareth to Bethlehem for his birth, when she was pregnant. And now here at the end of his life, he rides into Jerusalem on one. Actually, he rode on the colt of a donkey, which are small animals, not large animals like horses, like we might picture in our minds. Picture like a giant Great Dane. He's riding on one of those. It's symbolic of his humility. He was fulfilling Scripture. Zechariah 9:9 is quoted there by John. Jesus was obedient to God at every point. Probably someone, maybe his disciples, but someone in the crowd would have surely suggested, "You're the king. You should ride in on a horse. It looks more kingly." But he rejected those notions and obeyed Scripture. The crowd's voice will always be louder than the still small voice of God. But that's what we want to listen to. The crowd's voice will always be more compelling, even make sense at times. But what is God saying? Jesus was determined to fulfill every Scripture written about him. God's servants are humble. I think of Moses. He put 10 plagues on the Egyptians. He parted the Red Sea. He came down from the mountain with the 10 commandments. It doesn't get much bigger than that. But this is what Scripture says about Moses. Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Joseph was in jail for 13 years, falsely accused. Yet he became an interpreter of dreams, eventually becoming second in command in Egypt. Here's what he says, Genesis 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. This triumphal entry of Jesus was a tempting moment for him. Think about it. He has the masses in his hands. More than 200,000 people were present that day. He could have led a revolt, but that wasn't God's will. He's a humble and obedient king. So now he's inside the city, and Greeks come to him and want to see him. But Jesus' ministry was first of all to the Jew. They had to hear him first, but they rejected him. Same thing with the Apostle Paul. He tried to go to the Jew first, but then they rejected his message, and so he went to the Gentiles. But here's some Greeks come to Philip. Philip has a nice Greek name. These people had heard about Jesus, now they wanted to meet him. So they go to Philip, and Philip goes to Andrew. Andrew is always bringing people to Jesus. His brother Peter, the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and now the Greeks. Andrew is always bringing people to Jesus. Think about this. But they started off with Philip. He has that nice Greek name. Is it because of that name that the Greeks could come to him and be connected to Jesus? So I'm thinking, what about you or I might connect someone who doesn't know Jesus to him? Maybe it's our name or our ethnicity or our job or our personality, or the activities we're involved in. Or maybe it's a problem, or a handicap, or a weakness in our life. You see, God uses those things. It sounds crazy, but God can use your weaknesses to bring someone to him. We don't want our weaknesses. We don't want our problems and failures. We want to get rid of them. But maybe God could use them to help someone else. And then we would look on it and say, wow, maybe it was worth it that I've gone through this problem so someone else that's going through the same thing can identify with me and I can help them meet Jesus. Well, Jesus responds to their request in verses 23 to 25 that these people want to meet him. Now, if you were told someone wants to meet you, what would you say? You'd probably say, okay, I'll meet him. Or maybe you'd say, well, right now is not a good time, but I want to meet him. I'll meet him shortly. And then what does Jesus say when he's told these people want to meet you? Verses 23 to 25. If you go back and look at that, you're going, huh? What's he talking about? We were just looking for a simple okay. It maybe doesn't make sense what he said. So when something doesn't make sense to you when you first read it, don't just give up. You got to dig a little deeper. You'll find out there as you dig deeper what Jesus is getting at. The Gentiles want to see you, Jesus, and his answer reveals his heart. He knows he's about to go to the cross and die for the sins of the entire world, which is Jews and Gentiles. So can people who have been excluded from God for centuries now come? And the answer is yes. The hour has come. The Gentiles will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. Paul really articulates it clearly. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's every one of us. That was our status in life. But then we were brought near to Christ. We met him. Someone led us to him. And we met and knew Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus has a sacrificing heart. Sacrifice comes first. Death first, then life. We think the opposite, don't we? Life, then death. But the Bible says, lose your life and then you find it. Sacrifice first, then forgiveness. Jesus is going to the cross so he can forgive sins. Jesus gives a word picture here of a seed. There's only one of Jesus. He dies, but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he can be now in every believer. A seed dies, but life sprouts forth. Now everyone is able to relate to and have a relationship with Jesus because he sacrificed himself. Now I want you to think of yourself as a kernel of wheat. You are a beautiful kernel. You're round, plump, and golden. I might have just described you literally. You are invited to go into the dirt. Do you want to go? Probably not. I don't want to be buried in the cold, dark earth and die. But what happens if you are? You're a wheat crop. A fruitful life. Jesus had to die and be buried, but he knew that from that outcome, much life would come forth. Death to life. And that's true for us too. When we become a Christian, there's still much in us that needs to die. That's our daily challenge as a Christian, putting to death that old stuff. But there are still things that we want to hold on to that we don't want to give up. So the Holy Spirit is still there, urging us, nudging us. Got to die to self. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Luke 9, he puts it like this. And he said to all, this is Jesus, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So whenever I give up something in my life that I know I need to, I put it to death. And that is, friends, much of the Christian life. It leads to life. It produces good fruit. It's like a death and resurrection. Luke 17:32 and 3. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. You see, a lot of us, we want Jesus and his way, but we also want the world and our way. We want to have a backup plan just in case the Jesus' way doesn't work out. But you can't have both. Lot's wife looked back. And that word means a long stare, a longing gaze. She still wanted Sodom because it was still in her heart. And she became a pillar of salt. If you try to keep your life, you lose it. But if you give it up, you gain it back and much more. This idea of carrying your cross is tied in with the next thing Jesus says in verse 26, that we must follow him. He's talking about communion and fellowship with him. Where is Jesus going in a few days? To the cross. That's where I must go to. Do you want to follow Jesus? Then go to the cross. To death. Death to self. Now, are you really sure you want that? Know what comes next? Resurrection. Death to life. That is how the Christian life works. If you want to be close to Jesus, you have to go to the cross. So this morning, what in my life needs to die? Is it a sinful habit? Is it a character flaw? Maybe it's selfish ambition, or it's my temper, or my dreams. I have to let them die and be buried, and then let Jesus resurrect it how he wants to. One more way that Jesus expresses his heart in our text. He has a troubled heart. You might think there's no way Jesus could have a troubled heart. He's God. But he said he did in verse 27. And if he had one, you can too, because he was a human being just like you and me. Then God spoke audibly to him in verse 28, which happened three times in his ministry. At his baptism in Matthew 3, at his transfiguration in Matthew 17, and here. Jesus is coming to grips with the reality of the cross. He is further when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, but he's beginning now, a week, five days out, beginning to really grapple with it. The physical pain he's going to endure, the emotional pain, the psychological pain, the emotional pain. He's going to carry the sins of the entire world, including your sins and mine, in his body, be separated from the Father. He has a troubled heart. He's thinking about that. He's thinking hard about it, what he's going to go through, what it's going to entail from him. But he won't pray to be saved from that hour because he wants the Father to glorify his name. And I'll bet at least once in your life you're going to come to a similar place where you could save yourself, but you don't. I'm thinking about the owner-director of Camp Mystic, who lost his life trying to save those young girls. I'm sure he wanted to live, but he gave up his life that God might be glorified. Most of us want both. We want God glorified in our life, and we want to save our life. In America, we've been so blessed. We've been spared the horrors and hardships of most other places in the world. We're not at war. We have plenty to eat. We are being persecuted for our faith, and maybe that'll change someday, even here. But for today, let's be thankful, not entitled. Use our blessings, the abundance God has given us, to help others less fortunate than ourselves, and be prepared to suffer for Christ. It was God's will that Jesus go to the cross. It's God's will that you go to the cross, too. So you're going to be troubled sometimes in this life. That's life. The first Christians certainly wanted to be saved from the persecutor's swords, but they wanted God to be glorified more in their life or in their death. And many of them were martyred in horrible ways. And you know what? Christians around the world are facing that same dilemma as first century Christians. In many places in Africa, in the Middle East, we face choices too. To live for ourselves or to say no, to face this hour. But we won't be safe from it when it comes. We'll have to face it. But God will receive glory either in our life or in our death. And that's the Christian life. Maybe you're struggling today with a commitment. You know you should surrender it all to Jesus, and you're just struggling to make that commitment. I pray that you'll receive strength and grace to do that. That you will pray, God, I just want you to be glorified in my life or in my death. Romans 8:36. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. 2 Corinthians 4:10-12. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Michelle, if you'll put up that picture as I close here. Y'all remember this? That happened on the coast there, the Mediterranean Sea in Egypt. Coptic Christians, I think it was in Libya, about to be put to death by the jihadists. And a wife of one of those 21 martyrs was interviewed. I'm going to share with you just part of that interview. Listen to the Christian perspective of a third world Christian. It's Voice of the Martyrs that did the interviewing. The interviewer says, "Wow, that must have been very hard. What was your reaction, wife?" "We were very sad for the first 2 days, but we hadn't seen the video. When we saw them in the video calling to Jesus, we were very comforted." "Did you see your husband in the video?" "I demanded to see the video to see if my husband was among the 21 martyrs. And when you realized that he was, I was very proud that he had stood firm in his faith, that he didn't deny Jesus." "You are proud that he didn't deny Jesus? I am very proud because he made all the Christians proud in the entire world. But what about your little boy? You have a 2-year-old boy who will grow up without a daddy. There is a verse in the Bible that says that God is the father of the orphans and the widows, and I am sure that God will not leave us. Why do you think God allowed this to happen to your husband? God selected them to send a message to everyone who is far away from him to get back to God. So you think that is why God allowed that to happen? We were very happy that Jesus came to the earth and was crucified for our sins. In the same way, we are very happy that they sacrificed their lives for Jesus. What has it meant for you personally and for your faith? It makes my faith stronger and encourages me to not fear anything or anybody. And it makes me stronger to know that God doesn't leave us. What about your little boy? What will you tell him as he gets older? I will tell him to be proud of his father, that he died and didn't deny Jesus. Lord, that's just a different way of thinking that most of us Christians in the West think. We are asking you for a bigger car or a bigger house. And this wife is just asking that she not deny Jesus. Make us more like them, Lord. Make us more like you. Realizing the way of the cross is the way to life. That there will be a resurrection for all of us, our bodies. But while we live in this life, help us not to deny Jesus, to live for him. That you would be glorified through our life and our death. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.